And one of the ways that the Savior has led me and my family was to be able to come to Mount Vernon around 20 years ago or so. And we are so thankful that he did that. It feels in a real sense like I'm able to come home today. Just want to thank you for the way that you opened your hearts in those days. Those of you that are here from those days, to me and Sherry and William and Rebecca. And they're here today. I don't know exactly where. Where are you guys? There you are. Anyway, I thought I'd embarrass them at least a little bit. But we are very thankful for the way the Lord led us here. And then how from here the Lord led us up to Midway as a mission project of Mount Vernon. And I was speaking a couple weeks ago with Ron and Beth Hagler, who are part of the Mount Vernon family that went to Midway with us, that are still there with us, and how neither of us as families, when Midway started, thought that that was going to be our permanent church home. We thought we might be helping it for a while, for a few months, maybe for a year or two, and then come back home, where we were very happy and very blessed and never had any inclination or notion or desire to leave. But we do thank God for the way that he's worked over the years, and just looking at the praise team and the choir, seeing different ones who came to Midway in the earlier years to help lead worship, to sing special music, to take care of children and during special meetings. Some just came sometimes just to be there because we needed some people in some seats. And you did that. And for that, we're very grateful. The Lord has done some great things over the last almost 15 years since Midway started. And for these things, we're very thankful. One of the latest miracles that he's done involves something that we prayed about for a long time before we were able to do it. And that was we prayed about the Lord providing for us the means to build a building. We were meeting in a school cafeteria, an elementary school cafeteria. You remember elementary school cafeterias? Great places for little kids to eat. Not the cleanest, greatest places to worship, although we were able to do that for 7 years. But we prayed and we prayed and we gave and we gave and we worked and we planned. And one of the prayers that we had for our building was that the Lord would enable us to build something that would fit our community well and that would be inviting to people to come into. And over the years, since we've built 7 or 8 years ago, we've had numerous people tell us how inviting the building was in numerous ways. But the best miracle yet, in my opinion, and all of God's miracles are great, but just a couple of months ago, we noticed a woman started coming by in the mornings and going into the sanctuary to pray. Different ones of us tried to approach her, and she just was, you know, focused in on coming in and praying and then leaving without conversation. And so we allowed that. And finally, one day as she was in there praying, she was weeping. And one of our members, staff members, was there and went over and talked with her a little bit. And she was so broken, so sad, in such despair that she was willing to speak to our secretary, our administrative assistant. And then after that conversation was open to meeting with me. She was a neighbor of our church who passed by all the time. And then as her life was falling apart, she's an atheist, as her life was falling apart, her family was falling apart, everything was just caving in on her, she remembered a Christian friend that she had told her that when she had trouble that she should pray. She didn't know what to do, so she called her friend up in New Jersey and told him what was going on. He said, well, you should start to pray. And so she thought the best way to pray would be to go into a church to pray. And so she passed our inviting building and thought, you know what, that must be the place that I need to go and pray. So she came and she prayed. And then after, again, numerous times doing that, and then having an opportunity to meet with me, and she saw on my wall, because she was Taiwanese, or is Taiwanese, she saw on my wall a painting that I had purchased when I was in Taiwan back in 1978. Remember when you let me borrow that camera for that trip? Anyway, I had a picture that was painted, and it had Mandarin Chinese, classic Mandarin Chinese written on it. I never had anybody that knew how to read that, but she did. And that also invited her in a miraculous way. And she prayed to receive Christ that day in my office. And since then, her husband, also an atheist, has been coming to a men's Bible study, has been meeting with a couple of our men, open to hearing more about this God that he doesn't believe in, open to hearing more about the way that God leads, the way that God provides, the way that God saves. And so I mentioned this morning as a report on what your mission church is involved in. God's miracles. God doing great things, his great things, not because of us doing great things, but in answer to your prayers, in answer to our prayers, the prayers of First Baptist Church of Cumming, the other of the mother churches of Midway Community Church. And so we're very, very thankful and thank God regularly for the blessing that Mount Vernon has been to Midway Community Church over the years. And we're thankful for that continued connection. And again, for the opportunity to be here this morning, again, I am very, very thankful. If you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10 at this time, page 896, if you're using the Pew Bibles, John chapter 10, we're going to read a passage that reminds us of the Savior that we've been singing to and about this morning, the Savior that we've been thinking about since we read from Colossians this morning, the Savior that has led us here together this morning to continue worshiping him through the reading of his word. John chapter 10, starting with the first verse, page 896. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I am the good shepherd. What would have gone through the minds of those who were listening to Jesus that day in Jerusalem? I am the good shepherd. I wonder if any of them remembered Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I wonder if any of them remembered that great passage in Isaiah 40, which most of them had memorized, where God is described as the shepherd of Israel, guiding and caring for and taking care of his sheep. What Jesus is saying in this passage, as he's said over and over and over again in his earthly ministry, especially as it's been described to us in the Gospel of John, Jesus is saying again, as he describes himself as the good shepherd, he is saying, I am God. I am the Lord. You need me. You don't need anyone or anything else. You need me. In the first analogy that he gave, which they stood scratching their heads as the crowds often did when Jesus used figures of speech, he described himself as the one coming to this corporate, this shared sheepfold, where there might have been numerous flocks, probably similar to the sheepfold that would have been outside of Bethlehem, where numerous shepherds brought their flocks in and the flocks shared the fold together. And one gatekeeper made sure that the sheep didn't get out and the shepherds would sleep. And then in the morning they would come, and one by one the shepherds would come and call their flocks. And the flocks would know the shepherd's voice, and they would come to that particular shepherd. And then those flocks would be separated again to go out into the fields. They didn't get that. And I'm thankful they didn't, because of what he went on to say about himself. Then he got a little more clear. Okay, if you didn't get that one, I'm the door. I'm the gate by which you enter in to the fold. And then he got even more clear. If you enter in through me, you can be saved. You see, the people of his day, they needed to be saved. They were lost sheep. They were strangers to the truth of God's word. They had been misled. You see, there had been other shepherds before Jesus, others that announced themselves as shepherds, false prophets, kings, and other leaders. And the current leadership of their day, the Pharisees, the rulers of the law, the teachers of the law, and the scribes, the Sadducees, they were also bad shepherds. The type of shepherds that Ezekiel had talked about, Ezekiel chapter 34, when God warned what was going to happen to those bad shepherds of Israel who didn't take care of the flocks, who cared more about themselves. And it was indictment not only against those shepherds, but also against the shepherds of Jesus' day. Those Pharisees and Sadducees who were leading the people astray, who were more concerned about themselves than they were about the sheep. See, the people of Israel of that day needed a Savior. They needed a door to enter into, and Jesus described himself as that door. Before John the Baptist, the one who announced the coming of the Lord Jesus, he described Jesus in this way. He saw him coming down the path. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Have you noticed that in this great first century analogy of sheep and shepherds and folds, pens and gatekeepers and doors, have you noticed that Jesus is everything? And that's who he announced himself to be when he said to the people, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." Do you need a shepherd? Do you recognize this morning your need for a shepherd? How many of you have the things of our day, of our time, all figured out? You have the economy figured out? You got a handle on that? Are you resting secure now in this economy? Do you have our political situation figured out? How about our international situation? You got that all figured out? How about your relationships? All smooth sailing? Everything good there? No problems? No issues? We're a lot like the people that Jesus was talking to. We're living in a day as they were, with a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion in every area of our lives, individually and corporately. And most of all, spiritually. You see, like them, we're always looking for some way to put it together. And here Jesus gives the answer. "I'm the answer. Look no further. Don't look around for any other messiahs to come to claim to you that they're going to deliver you from Rome. Don't look for any great economist to come by and explain to you how all of this economic situation is going to work out for your benefit and how everything's going to be fine. Don't look for some politician, some senator, some judge, some president, some ambassador to get it all figured out so that we can rest secure in this government or in this country. Rest in me. I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who saves." And I'm the only one who saves. He says this over and over again in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John. "Look no further for a Savior. I am the door." Later on in the Gospel, he'll say, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one. No one. We're living in a day when people are saying there are lots of different ways to get to heaven. There are lots of different ways to get to the Father or get to the all-knowing Spirit or get to the power of the universe. Pick one, do your best with it, and it'll all work out okay. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I'm the door. If you want to be saved, you come through this door. The only door. This is the door you come through. Not going to church door. Not learning verses door. Not saying prayers door. Not trusting in the prayers of your grandfather or your grandmother door. Not the fact that you live in the United States of America door. Not the fact that you must be a Christian since you're not a Muslim or a Hindu door. Jesus said, I am the door. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the all-sufficient one. I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who makes the air that's around you that you can't see work for your lungs to give you life, to give you breath, to give you sustenance. I'm the one who makes everything hold together. I'm the one who also brings you salvation, forgiveness of sins, the promise and hope of eternal life. It's in me. That's why early in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, as John was introducing the Lord Jesus and introducing the problem that Jesus came into, he came into a society, into a group of people who needed a Savior, just like us. And many of them, most of them, rejected him. Even though they were his own, they were his Jewish brothers and sisters, even though they were his own, they refused him, they rejected him. But in the 12th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John said this, but to those who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Only those who received him, who believed on his name. And it wasn't just for those Jewish people, those people that were considered his own. Did you hear what Jesus said in this analogy that he's given in John 10? He said, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. He said, I'm going to call them also. They're going to hear my voice and they're going to know me and I'm going to know them. And they're going to be a part of this great flock, and there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. Are you excited about the fact that Jesus said that day? Those of you who are not of Jewish descent should be shouting hallelujah. Because this is the Lord Jesus himself breaking down that wall. Drawing men and women together who before could never be together. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 real quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, page 977. A great description of what Jesus is talking about from the Apostle Paul. Page 976, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 7 of chapter 3, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is amazing. The rulers and authorities in heavenly places had been watching the world, had been seeing what was going on, had seen the division between people, especially the division between Jews and Gentiles, and they thought nothing could ever bring those two together. Wrong. In the church, they saw and continue to see. Remember, these are the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. In the church, they see what once was separated brought together. The dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And every other dividing wall that used to divide people. Every wall has been torn down in Christ. Every wall. The gender wall, torn down. The age wall, torn down. The socioeconomic wall, torn down. The racial walls, torn down. The ethnic walls, torn down. The religious walls, torn down. Every wall that used to separate is now torn down, that everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, that everyone who enters through the door, are all one in Christ. They're all part of one flock, and there is one shepherd. Praise his name. We're a part of that. We're a part of the demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God today, right here, right now. There are Georgia Tech and Georgia fans worshiping God right now in this room, together. That's one of those minor, well, for some of you it's not so minor. That's one of those minor walls of separation. But see, one of the great things that Jesus was announcing as he was saying to his people, I am the good shepherd, is that every wall is broken down. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, and every other description of any kind, of every kind, whoever comes through the door will be saved and will enter in to this flock. This flock. The flock with one shepherd. The good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Praise his name. What has he done for us? Don't be confused if you've heard the story and haven't read all about it. Don't be confused. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down. Pilate said to him, don't you know who you're talking to? You better answer me. I have power over. Well, that brought a response. No, you don't. The only power you have, the only authority you have, is what's been given to you by my Father. And if Pilate had been listening, or if his reports had been accurate, he would also have known that Jesus said to everybody who would listen that he and the Father were one. So Jesus was saying to Pilate, the only power you have is the power that I have given you. So don't get cocky. See, Jesus laid his life down. It wasn't taken. And the fact that he was willing to do that as a part of the great eternal plan of God Remember, he wasn't just making up stuff as he went. This was all planned out from before creation ever was dreamt of in the mind of God. It was all planned out. And Jesus' willingness to walk through everything that he was going to walk through according to the plan of God reminds us, as he does, of the unity and of the love within the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It reminds us of the unity that we also have with one another and with God himself. He's the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. The soldiers came to arrest him in the garden. He said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." I don't know if he said it exactly like that, but he said, "I am he." And do you know what happened to those soldiers when he said that? Boom! On their backs. Because you see, the same one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" "I am." That same great God spoke to those soldiers and said, "I am." Bam. They didn't take his life. He is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. He is the door. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Good Shepherd. If you have the Good Shepherd this morning, you don't need anyone else. You don't need anything else. You are all right, because he came to give you life and to give it abundantly. He came to give you real life. He came to give you the life that is real life. He came to fulfill everything that David said he would be in the 23rd Psalm. You remember what David said? "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." Nothing. Why? Because I have so much stuff? Because I have such a great bank account? Because I have such a great family? Because I have such a great church? I lack nothing because the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who leads us beside the quiet waters. The waters aren't always so quiet until you have the Savior, until you have the Good Shepherd. He's the one who restores my soul. We prayed a prayer earlier today of confession, based on the promise of the Savior, of the Good Shepherd, where he made that promise through the Apostle John in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Good Shepherd, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. He will restore our souls. We need that. He's the only one who can do that. We try other ways. We try following some rules. We try putting together some form of penance. We try all different kinds of things. But there's only one way for our soul to be restored. And that is receiving that restoration from the Good Shepherd. And not only just being restored, but also having our cup overflowing with the blessings that come from the Good Shepherd. You see, he came to give us life. He's the one who can take us through the valley of the shadow of death and can keep us looking up and can keep us full of joy in the midst of the most terrible sorrows and tragedies imaginable. Because we keep our eyes fixed on the Good Shepherd. The writer of Hebrews described him like this. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. What a description of the Good Shepherd. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You see, as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he saw something good in that. You know what was good in that? What he had in his mind as he walked down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, you know what was on his mind? You know what he was focused on? You know what the joy that was set before him was? He was going to die. And then, because of the authority that the Father had given him, on the third day, he was going to rise again. And then 40 days later, he was going to ascend to the Father. He was going to be back in his rightful place. And he was going to send his Holy Spirit to live in every single person who would believe. And all of those believers were going to praise his glorious name for all eternity. That's what he had in his mind as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And because we fix our eyes on our Good Shepherd, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil either, because we have the joy set before us as well. We have the Good Shepherd. Nobody can do anything to us. He says later in the 10th chapter, in the next discourse, he says, everyone who's in this fold can never be snatched from my hand. That's a good place to be, in the hand that is unsnatchable. That's where the Good Shepherd has us. Nothing, no one can snatch us from his hand. Satan, the terrible enemy of God and the glory of God, cannot snatch us from his hand. Satan's minions and demons can never snatch us from his hand. Bad shepherds, like the Jews were facing in their day, can never snatch them or us from his hand. False teachers cannot snatch us from his hand. Bad economies, bad health, bad relationships, all the difficulties of life can never snatch us from his hand. Do you have a good shepherd? There's only one. And if you have him this morning, you have everything you need. Because he has promised that he will take care of you. He is the one who made the promise through the Apostle Paul that he would work out everything, all things for good, for those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. He made the promise through King David, the shepherd boy, that we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. because he, the good shepherd, is going to guide us and lead us through. And he, when he is talking about this, he's not just talking about abundant life, full life, real life now. He is talking about eternal life as well. Life in his presence. Life in which he, by his wisdom, by his love, by his mercy and grace, that he, the Lord Jesus himself, our good shepherd, is going to share with all of us who are his eternal inheritance. Anybody hear of anyone who got taken advantage of in an inheritance battle? It happens regularly. You never know your brother or sister or brother-in-law or sister-in-law until there's an inheritance to be divided. Jesus had that happen when he was teaching one day. Some guy just interrupts him and says, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." It happens. You want to know something about the Good Shepherd? He is a generous big brother. See, all the inheritance is his. And he is going to share it with us. All of us who have put our trust in him. Remember, it's only in him. He's the only one that can be trusted. The only one. There is no one else, nothing else that can say to you what he has said to you if you've put your trust in him. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Nobody else can say that. But the good shepherd can, and he has. Has he said that to you? Because that promise is to all who believe. To all who have put their trust in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then you have a good shepherd and you have a reason to celebrate. You have a reason to be excited today. You have a reason to be hopeful. You have a reason to be optimistic. You have a reason to have joy in your life, regardless of what else and all the other things that are going on in your life, in your country, in your culture, in your society. You have a reason for optimism because you have the good shepherd. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can thwart you. You are going all the way with your Savior. Until that moment that you meet him face to face and he opens up eternity to you and you share in his glory and inheritance. If you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then you don't have a good shepherd. All you have are thieves and robbers, liars. Maybe your family traditions, maybe a set of rules that you were taught that if you followed these rules carefully enough that you would finally make it into heaven. That's a lie. That's what most of the people of Jesus' day were banking on. That somehow they might be able to follow the rules well enough to one day be good enough to please God. It's a lie. That was the truth, the false truth that the Pharisees were spouting. And they were pointing to themselves as the great examples of how to follow those rules. Don't follow someone who tells you to follow the rules. Follow someone who points you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He followed the rules. He fulfilled all of the law. The only one who could, the only one who did. So that when he went to the cross, he went as the flawless Lamb of God. He's the only one. If you haven't put your trust in Him, if you're counting on something else, you're saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe that I better try pretty hard or I might not make it. All in Jesus. Nothing but Jesus. He alone is the good shepherd. He alone is the door. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Put your trust in Him. If you haven't done that, I would urge you this morning, before you leave, put your trust in Jesus. Remember what John said, as many as received Him, to those who believed on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Become a child of God today. If you haven't put your trust in Him, know this. He has you here this morning for a reason. He wanted you to find out that He alone is the good shepherd and that you need Him and that you can have Him if you put your trust in Him. Do that this morning before you leave. If you're still not sure what that means, but you really want to, don't leave here this morning without talking to someone. Pastor Aaron, Pastor Dave, Pastor Brian, myself, many that are sitting near you that you know. Don't leave here without putting your trust in the Good Shepherd. He's the only one. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning that You have provided for us in Yourself, Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that You have provided for us the Good Shepherd. Not a thief or a robber, not a liar, not a hireling, not someone who's going to ditch us when the going gets tough. But someone who died on our behalf. Who took upon Himself the wages of sin. Our sin. And who offers to each one of us the gift of eternal life only through Him. Father, those of us who have received You, we now glory in our Good Shepherd. We now stand confident in our Good Shepherd. We now know that we have everything that we need because we have the Good Shepherd. Father, we pray for those this morning, both here in this room and everywhere where Your gospel is being proclaimed in Your church today. We pray for every one of the people that You've brought in that have not yet put their trust in Jesus. And we pray that You would give them the wisdom and the faith to say yes to the Savior today. That they would receive the Good Shepherd today and have all that they need as well. That they may begin to live their lives for the glory of the One who made them and sustains them and saved them. Help them to do that today before they leave this place or wherever they are with Your people. That they also would put their trust in Jesus and You would bring forth a great harvest of righteousness today in Your church. We glory in You, Jesus. And we praise your name for all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you've promised. We praise you for being the good shepherd. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. With great boldness and with confidence and joy. Amen.